Jack usually says, get up, Cecil. You know, I'm glad you still have a pulpit. I'm serious, I go to so many churches and they have moved the pulpit out. And that's okay. I mean, they're still preaching the Word of God, but it's just something to have the central focus of the church on the pulpit. I mean, that's just Hobsonology, and do with it as you want to. If you want to go ahead and find the scripture this morning, I'll be preaching from Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 13. And while you're doing that, let me just say thank you for having me back. It's been a while since I've been with you, and glad to be back with you this morning to share the Word of God. I keep up with you because Brother Keith attends Second Baptist over in Clinton, and that's where we attend. So I kind of keep up with what's been going on out here, and I know you're moving on, and I give God the glory for that. I was praying for my church. My pastor resigned. I joined the church, and he resigned. But I was praying about our church, Second Baptist there in Clinton, and while I was praying, it seemed as though God spoke to me, and He gave me a message concerning our church, but I think it's also one concerning yours that you can take. As I was praying and praying about the new pastor and the pastor search committee, it seemed as though God spoke to me and said, Cecil, I have a man for that church. And I said, well, thank you, Lord. But then He said something else. He said, you know, the devil also has a man for that church. And I think it's a message for Robertsville, too. God has a man for your church. Pray for him. Pray about him. But I want to tell you, the devil would like to get his man in his pulpit also. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. All right. You know, when I am pastoring a church, I preach through series. I preach either through a book in the Bible or maybe a series of messages on some particular theme. And I like to do that because it gives me time to prepare. I can look down, you know, 3 or 4 weeks, and I know I'm going to be preaching on this. And so I can start preparing for something. And it also gives the church the chance to follow along. They can study along with me while I am in that series. And also gives them an opportunity to know when they don't want to come to church. But when I'm not pastoring, I'm not preaching every Sunday, and so I don't do a series. So it kind of gives me a little problem sometime in selecting the scripture that I want to preach. I have to do a lot of praying about it because, you know, I'm going to be preaching on about 10 verses out of this whole book. And so you got to zero in, and that's kind of difficult sometimes. You have to do a lot of praying. But it also gives me an opportunity to preach just on scriptures that I love. And I love this scripture here in Genesis, starting in chapter 6 and following. And you know what, you recognize it. It is the story of Noah and the ark. Now, folks, let me tell you something this morning. I don't have anything new. All I have is the old, old story of Jesus and His love. So what I'm going to share with you is this morning, I'm sure you've heard preached many times. But just act like it's the first time that you've ever heard it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, and let's stand together as we read from God's Word, and then remain standing as we share a time of prayer together. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the width 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it into a cubit from above, and set the door in the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters to the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look at this scripture again, we think about it, that you'll open our hearts to it as you have so many times, that you will use it, that you will bless us together, Father, as we worship you. Open our hearts to receive your word. Anoint the preaching, Father, of your word through your servant. And Father, use it, Father, as you would see fit, as we give it to you in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. As I said, I love this scripture. I love this scripture. Now, this scripture, along with many other in the early parts of the Bible, has come under great condemnation and ridicule by many in the so-called liberal community. In fact, I went to a liberal seminary. Yes, I did go to seminary. I know that surprises some of you, but I went to a liberal Southern. I'm a graduate of Southern. I got my degrees at Southern. And while I was there, it was very liberal, and many of the professors there were liberal, and they taught us that the first 11 chapters of the Bible was a myth. And it's kind of funny, the longer they taught that and the deeper they taught that, and with as much fervent as they could, they taught that, and the more they taught that, the more I believed what the Bible says. Kind of like an old preacher I heard about one time that was determined in his heart that he was going to believe the Word of God regardless. He was going to believe it. He's kind of uneducated, but he said, nevertheless, I don't understand it, but I'm going to believe it. And so he was preaching on Noah's Ark. Now, unbeknownst to him, some little mean old boys in the church had glued a couple of the pages of his Bible together. And so he got up to preach, and he's read, and Noah took a wife. And then he turned the page that was stuck together, and he read, and she was 500 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, and made of gopher wood. And the old preacher said, well, I don't understand it, but praise God, I believe it. There's a lot about this scripture that I don't understand, but praise God, I do believe it. So let's look at it this morning. I've got five different sections here that I want to share with you, but they're not very long, so it won't take but about an hour and a half to get through this. So as we think about this, let's think about, first of all, the picture that is represented here. Now, what is a picture? A picture is simply a replica of something that is real. It's a replica. And so when we look at the ark, what is it a replica of? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, Peter tells us that it is a symbol of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about that this morning as we go through this. Just think about salvation and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible, that's what the Bible is about. You know, there's some people who believe that the Old Testament is about the Jews, and the Gospels are about Jesus Christ, and the Epistles is about the church, and they know that the Revelation is about something, they're just not sure what. And partially that's true, but I want to tell you, dear friends, that the Bible is about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. The New Testament is about Jesus Christ. The Epistles are about Jesus Christ. Revelation is about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tells us that He's coming. The Gospels tell us that He's here. The Epistles and the Revelation tells us that He's coming again. It is about Jesus Christ. Now, I heard a story, again another story. I heard a story about a Sunday school teacher who taught a young class of boys and girls, and she was always looking for Jesus. And every time she read a story, every time she read the scripture, she would say to her class, now, class, that's Jesus. She would read over in Genesis about the flood, and she'd say, that's Jesus. She read about the Passover lamb, and she said, now, that's Jesus. She read Psalms 23, and she said, now, that's Jesus. Isaiah 53, and that's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. She always said, that's Jesus. And one day she said to her class, class, I have a question. What lives in a tree, is gray, and eats nuts, has short pointed ears, buck teeth, and a long fluffy tail. The little boy stood up and said, "Well, it sounds like a squirrel, but it's probably Jesus." Well, folks, it is Jesus, amen? Amen? From beginning to end, or as my grandmother used to say, from kiver to kiver, it is about Jesus Christ. And so we see the picture here about Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, where are you getting that? This ark and is about Jesus Christ. See, where are you getting that? Where are you getting that the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ? What makes you believe that? Well, folks, I believe it because Jesus believed it. The Bible says, for example, John chapter 5, verses 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And what? These are they that do what? Testify of me." Also, over in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, and the Bible says in that scripture that Jesus opened the scriptures to them, starting with Moses and the prophets, and he expounded to them all the things concerning himself. So, you see, I believe that it's about Jesus because Jesus believed it was about Jesus. And so we see the picture here. We see the picture here. But not only do we see the picture that is revealed here, that Jesus, about Jesus and the salvation that we have in and through and by him, but there's also a prophecy involved here. And this prophecy involves a man. It involves a name. Now, the Bible teaches me that God does not do anything unless he reveals it unto his servants, the prophets. And so when Jesus is going to act, he tells us that he's going to do something. He tells us through his prophets. Now, it might be the written word, it may be the spoken word, or it may be, as in this case, through pictures. But he's telling us that he's going to do something. Now, I want to read a scripture to you here, if I can, in Genesis chapter 5 and 21 and following. "Enoch lived of 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he got Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 785 years and had sons and daughters." The Bible says, "So that all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah." Now, I want you to notice something. How long did Methuselah live? Methuselah lived 969 years. Now, look at his name, if you would, please. Now, if you Google that, you're going to find a lot of definitions for Methuselah. But there is one that I think is particular to this chapter, and that is this. Methuselah means when he is gone, it will come. When he is gone, it will come. Now, who is he? Methuselah. What is gone? Well, he will die. What is it saying when he is gone? It. What's he talking about? He's talking about the flood. 969 years before it happened, God gave a prophecy that it was going to come. Was that fulfilled? Well, let's look at it. The Bible says that Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. But go up in verse 22. I missed that. And it said that Enoch walked with God. So the days of Enoch were 360. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now then, the Bible says the days of Methuselah were 169 years. Now write down 169. And in verse 28, the Bible says Lamech lived 182 years. Write down 182 and add those two together, and you get 369. And then the Bible says over in Genesis chapter 7, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came up on the land. Now you add that up, 369 and 600, and what do you get? you get 969 years, the exact years that Methuselah lived. What I'm trying to say to you is God gave a prophecy almost 1,000 years before it happened through the name of Methuselah that the flood was going to come. Now, why did he do that? He did it because of mercy. See, God was going to destroy the world. God was going to bring destruction upon the world. But before he did that, he gave man almost 1,000 years to get right with him. You see, the waters of his judgment were going to beat on the dam of his mercy, but the dam was holding them back for almost 1,000 years. Why? So people would have a chance to get right with him, and they did not. You see, I believe we're living in the last days. And God could wind this thing up at any time. The world is wicked, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of God. You see, those days were awful. Those days were so bad that it broke the heart of God that he'd ever created man. But he gave him a chance. I'm telling you, the days of Noah was awful. They were almost as bad as the days in which we live. And folks, judgment could fall at any time. Why doesn't it? Because of the mercy of God. This day that you have today is a day of mercy. A day when God is saying, get right. The day that God is saying, come unto me. The day that God is saying, witness to your family and friends and neighbors and get them right and get them ready to meet me, because judgment is coming. And so there is the prophecy. There is the prophecy of the ark. Now then, not only the prophecy, but the plan of the ark. Now, God laid out a specific plan for the ark. Now, I don't have time. I could preach for hours on this. But I'm not going to. But I want to give you about three things about the plan of the ark. First of all, I want you to notice what it was made out of. Now, the Bible says it was made out of gopher wood. Now, I don't have the slightest idea what gopher wood is. That's not important. The important thing is that it was made out of wood. Now, in the Bible, wood has special significance. In the Bible, wood is symbolic. In the Bible, a tree is symbolic. It is symbolic of a righteous man. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 1 that the righteous man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, how many truly righteous men have ever walked upon this earth? One. And what was his name? Jesus. 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 And so when you look at this wood, you look at Jesus, but specifically, the wood is symbolic in the Bible of humanity. Jesus Christ came into this world as a human. Why was that? Well, God had a dilemma, if God can have a dilemma. And this was a dilemma that God had. He loved you. He loved the world. But we had sinned. And God hates sin. And God will have intercourse and sin in no form whatsoever. He wanted fellowship with us. But we were sinners. And God could not have fellowship with sinners per se. So God had a dilemma. What was he going to do? Well, God required a sacrifice for our sins. But that sacrifice had to be perfect. And he searched the world. The Bible says he searched the heavens. He searched the world. He searched under the world, and no one was found. No one was found. And so God solved the problem by this. He himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, came into this world as a man. He was born of a virgin. He came into this world as a man. And as a man, he lived a sinless life. And he died on the cross for our sins. He made that perfect sacrifice upon the cross for our sins so that we might have forgiveness and have fellowship with God. It was made out of wood. Secondly, I want you to notice that it had a door. How many doors? One door. Where was the door located? Located in the side of the ark. Now, folks, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was a Roman soldier there, and he pierced what? The side of Jesus Christ, and forthwith came blood and water. The two things necessary. Water symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit condemns us of our sin, and the blood cleanses us of our sin. And so there was one door. Now, if man had designed the ark, there would have been more doors. For example, the Muslims believe that there are 9 doors into heaven. 9 doors into heaven. The Mormons believe that heaven is progressive. You enter here, stay for a while, get better, move up, move up, and move up. So if they had designed it, the Muslims would have had 9 doors. The Mormons would have had a progression of doors. The legalists, who believe you have to work for your salvation, would have given you a hammer and a saw and told you to cut your own door. Liberal theologians would have had many doors and said, you just choose whatever you like that fits your lifestyle. But you see, the Muslim didn't design the ark. The Mormons didn't design the ark. The legalists didn't design the ark. The liberals didn't design the ark. God designed the ark, and he put one door in. And if you got on the ark, you went through that door or you perished. What did the Bible say? What did Christ say? I am the door. What did Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. You see, there was only one way on, and that's through the door. How many doors? One door. How many ways into salvation is there? One. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only was there one door, there was a window. Now, the door was in the side, but the window was in the top. And the window was 18, was a cubit. That's about 18 inches square. Now, why was it up there and not down where the door was? Because Noah was in the ark. What was happening all around him? Death. Destruction. Devastation. And God didn't want Noah to focus in on that. So he put it in the top. So when Noah looked out, which direction was he looking? He was looking up. You know what the Bible says? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Folks, we live in a world of dread and dreariness and death and destruction and all kinds of things. But God says, don't be afraid. Look unto me. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. And then there's one other thing about the plan I want to share with you. It was made out of wood. There was a door. There was a window. And then God said to Moses, he said, now I want you to pitch it on the inside and the outside with pitch. Now, what is pitch? Well, that was some kind of tar, some kind of asphalt. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was a waterproof substance. Now, why do that? Well, Noah's in the ark. What's happening outside the ark? The flood. And the flood is God's judgment upon the earth. Now, if they hadn't have pitched it, sooner or later, those cracks would have begun to leak. And the judgment that was supposed to have been on the outside would have gotten on the inside. But that didn't happen. Why not? because of the pitch. Now, here's something I find very, very interesting. I find these things interesting. The word, the Hebrew word for pitch, is a word that you probably have heard. The Hebrew word for pitch that is used here in Genesis is Kippur. You ever heard of Yom Kippur? It's a Jewish holiday. It's also a war. It's a Jewish holiday. What is Kippur? What is Yom Kippur? Yom means day. You know what Kippur means? It means atonement. The Day of Atonement. That is the same word that is used here in Genesis, atonement. What did God say? God said, you seal it on the inside and on the outside with atonement. Wow. Let me tell you something. That gets me excited. You know, you see, here's the ark. On the outside is God's judgment beating down on it. But not one drop of judgment got into that ark where Noah and his family was. Why not? Because of the Kippur, because of the atonement. You see, I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you've come through the door. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you right now that judgment is coming. But child of God, you don't have to worry about that because there is something that keeps the judgment out, and that is the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His death on the cross. There's an interesting scripture over in 1 John chapter 1, I think verse 7, that says this. John says, he write to you little children that you sin not, but if you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He goes on to say that if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that phrase, that verb tense of the word cleanse is a verb place that means continual action. It could be interpreted like this. If we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and just keep on cleansing us. Hallelujah. And so we see the elements, we see the plan. And then the protection. But then I want you to see lastly the power. Now the Bible tells us, if I can read this. The Bible tells us that when the rain ceased, and the flood was over, that the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. On Mount Ararat. I'm having trouble with my eyes. I'm sorry, but let me just tell you, look it up for yourself. That the ark came to rest on a place called Ararat. Now notice it didn't say it landed on there. It said it rested on there. Important. And then he gives us the date. He says the date was in the 7th month and the 19th day. Now, you say, well, why is that even in there? Why is that important? It may be the most important aspect of this account. And here's why. He is reckoning time by the Jewish calendar. See, our calendar starts in January. The Jewish calendar starts in October. Now, if you go from October 6 months, you come to the month in our calendar of April. Now, astrologers, these people who are smarter than I can, these astronomers, they know all about, they can figure this stuff out by the stars. And they tell me that if they know a certain alignment of the stars, they can tell you a date. And so it was in April on our calendar. And the 19th day. Well, again, that's Jewish calendar. If you translate that over to Gregorian calendar, which we use, it comes out to be the 7th of April. The ark landed on the 7th of April. Now, people who know this stuff and figure this stuff out tells me the 9th of April, rather. that the Passover, that Jesus' last Passover was on the 7th of April. So Jesus died on the 7th of April. He was in the tomb for 3 days, you say, and on the 9th day, he arose. You say, well, that wasn't 7 days. That's 2 or 3 days, 2.5. The Jews counted any part of a day as a whole day. So Jesus died on Passover on the 7th of April, A.D. 30 or so. He was in the tomb for 3 days. He arose on the 9th, which in the Jewish calendar is the 19th of the 7th month. What I'm trying to say is, when it was all over, the power of God brought salvation. You see, on the cross of Calvary, Passover, God's judgment was poured out without measure. And where was it poured out? It was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Christ took everything we'll take if we don't take Jesus. And the judgment of God was poured out on Him. Do you know why? So that the judgment of God would pass over us. And Christ went into that tomb, and on the third day He arose again from the grave with power and majesty and glory. And Ariot means a mount of glory, mount of holiness. And Christ came out of that tomb on that day with power and majesty and glory. And we came with Him. You see, we were in the ark. If you're saved, you're in the ark of safety. And the judgment may beat down on that ark, but it can't get in. All because of the death, resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, that's the story that I want to share with you this morning. Now, the important thing is this. Where are you? You see, God gave them 1,000 years to repent. And when it was all said and done, out of all the thousands, hundreds of thousands, we don't know, but out of all the people that were alive in that day, only 8 entered in. And the rest were destroyed in the flood of the judgment of God. But 8 people were saved. And it was all because they were in the ark. Where are you? Where are you this morning? If you've not gotten on board, there's the door. Jesus Christ, come on in. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning, Father, for this beautiful, beautiful account of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in Him. Father, I pray that You will take this message, as disjointed as it might have been, You'll put it together, and Father, You'll use it to teach us about Jesus.